Okay, today we plan to go through 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. We're looking at essentials of spiritual growth. In our garden at home, we've got, and this isn't actually our garden as far as the slide, but it's a garden sort of like ours, and we aspire to a garden such as this. But in our garden, there are various essentials of plant growth. There's water, there's sun, there's healthy soil, number of components that are needed for our plants to do well, as well as the absence of weeds and the absence of harmful insects, nasty little worms and other kinds of things. There's good worms and there's bad worms. And the bad worms, oh, nasty. They can eat a lot in a very little amount of time. So in today's passage, John lays out various essentials of spiritual growth. Just as we're looking at plant growth or talking about that, spiritual growth, and that's what we need as far as our walks as believers, our walks with the Lord, for anyone who's a genuine believer. Background for this passage, the Apostle John is writing about what it means to know God. He says God is light and that his followers are to walk in the light. We're to confess our sins. We're to obey him constantly. We're to love our brethren, love one another. So a number of aspects of sort of our walks with the Lord. But now he lays out some of the essentials needed for growing healthy believers. In other words, some of the kinds of things we need to be sort of a healthy spiritual garden and to really grow well. Please stand. We're going to pray. And then we'll read through this whole passage and work our way through it. Father, we thank you for this passage we're about to read, and help us to take it to heart. Help us to learn much. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be very fruitful as far as in our own lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd remove anything from our lives that is hampering our fruitfulness. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would be very, very soft, moldable, and teachable. We want to be teachable in your hands. We just thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our midst, and thank you for your presence. We commit this whole time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Please be seated. So John lays out various essentials for spiritual growth. Essential number one is receiving forgiveness. Here we are in verse 12, or beginning in verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So we each begin our Christian lives as little children. For those who come to Christ, we repent, we ask Jesus into our lives, and in some ways we're little children spiritually. And it seems to be whether he's addressing little children who are in the congregations, or more so little children as far as spiritually. We've come to Christ not too long ago, and we're just taking little steps. So receiving forgiveness for our sins, it's a starting place. It's a huge essential of the faith. Jesus died for our sins so we can be forgiven, completely, wonderfully forgiven. And it's for his name's sake, according to verse 12. In other words, forgiveness is in his name, in Jesus' name, and it's for his glory. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And it's Jesus and his work on the cross that made it possible for us to be forgiven, for us to come into a relationship with the Father. To embrace forgiveness means we can bring our sins before God, knowing that payment has been fully covered. Completely fully covered. Paid in full. We need not hide anything also. Also, it means that we need not hide anything as far as there's no need to cover up our sins. There's no need to cover anything up or to put any energy into covering up our sins. So that's one of the wonderful implications of just receiving forgiveness. Also, we can walk with a clear conscience. There need be no preoccupation with regrets, old regrets in our lives. Oh, I wish I had done this. I should have done that. It's like, well, maybe you should have. And if the Lord convicts you, you repent of that, but then it's in the past. It's behind us. And we're not to live there anymore. We're not to replay the tapes anymore. We're not to put ourselves in a hurtful situation thinking about all the stuff I dealt with and all the wrongs done to me and I'm so angry, all that stuff. The garbage that comes along with that. So we can walk with a clear conscience as far as I've been hurt, but I hurt others. I've done things that are wrong. I wish I hadn't done those. It's like, okay, you did them. So you ask for forgiveness and then you move forward. You move on. You get up again. And you say, I'm putting that behind me. And if Satan comes, the forces of darkness come and say, you think you're a Christian. Well, you did this and that and this and that. It's like, well, yeah, I did. I confessed those things before the Lord. I confessed my sinful life before the Lord. And there's a whole bunch of things, Satan, that you forgot. But it doesn't matter because it's all under the blood. And I walk with a clear conscience because the price has been paid. It's like, whoa, that's awesome. To embrace forgiveness also means that we can extend forgiveness to others. As Christ has forgiven us, we can forgive other people. And often those who have a hard time forgiving, it's because they haven't really received Christ's wonderful forgiveness themselves. Or they don't understand what they've received. They're not walking in what they've received. So we can extend forgiveness to others. There's no need for grudges. There's no need for bitterness. There's no need for any of the stuff as far as, if only that person hadn't messed my life over. It's like, well, they did. And maybe God even had a purpose for allowing that to happen. Who knows? And maybe he's teaching you lessons. Maybe he's using the hurts that took place to teach you how to empathize with those who are hurting. Whatever. We don't know always why things happen to us and why crazy things happen and painful things happen. But we know that we can embrace forgiveness. We can receive forgiveness. There's a number of related passages. I was going to put slides on for each one, but I thought, no, let's just take the passages in. I'm going to read them and just take them in. They're in the bulletin as far as the references are there. But just take them in. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So it's in Christ that we have redemption. We're paid for. We're bought out of slavery, the slavery to sin, the bondage of sin, the results of sin. We're redeemed, and it's through his blood, and we have the forgiveness of sins. It's according to the riches of his grace. We are rich in Christ, incredibly rich. So we've sort of talked about this before. There's a lot of very rich people. There's Elon Musk and there's Bill Gates and other very rich people. Personally, I'd much rather have the forgiveness that comes from Jesus Christ, though that's the riches that money cannot buy. We are rich in the Lord. The grace we have is very rich. And so hold your heads high. So you may not be able to buy Twitter someday, but so what? Who needs those headaches anyway? Who wants those headaches? So that's Ephesians 1:7. Romans 3, verse 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So there's a righteousness, a right standing of God. It's apart from the law. It's apart from our good works. It's right standing that God provided for us through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus, on our behalf. We have right standing before the Lord. I remember I was challenged to do a study on righteousness. And I was only about 1 month old in the Lord, maybe 1 to 2 months old in the Lord. And it was a study on righteousness. And I was encouraged to look at Romans specifically. And so I started studying every occurrence of righteousness I looked at. And it was eye-opening. Here I was, just a little baby believer. And it was like, right standing before the Lord. I can come before God and there's right standing. I can approach him as a little kid, a cute little kid approaches mom or dad. I can do that and I'm not rejected because I have right standing, not because of my works. It's apart from the law. It's like, hallelujah. It is because of what Christ has done for me. So that right standing, that stayed with me as far as a young believer. It's like, I've got righteousness or right standing, not my own self-righteousness, but I've got right standing because of what Christ has done. His blood has covered us. All our sins are covered. And then 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even though we have right standing before the Lord and our sins have already been forgiven, our past sins and present sins and future sins already forgiven. They've been nailed to the cross. And yet we walk around this world. It's a rather dirty place spiritually, and our feet get rather dirty in the process. So we need regular cleansing. And so a passage like that, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a need for ongoing cleansing and ongoing forgiveness. It's not that this isn't salvation type of forgiveness. This is something we do as saved people. We ask for forgiveness for the things we give into, the temptations we give into, the things we know are wrong. And we ask for forgiveness to restore fellowship with the Father and with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and with people. So we confess our sins, we continue to confess. So receiving forgiveness, that's essential number one. Essential number two is knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord. In verse 13, he says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. So John now addresses fathers. It looks like he's really addressing those who are mature believers in the faith, and he's calling them fathers. Christian maturity is all about knowing God. Over time, he works in our lives in special ways. An oak tree grows big and strong over time. It takes a long time for an oak tree to grow. You have a little seedling, and it's like, come on, oak tree, be a big oak tree. It's like, it takes some time. It's a process. But it grows big and strong over time, and believers grow big and strong over time as they walk with the Lord. And as they say, Lord, it's not my will, but thy will be done. And I'm going to do things your way. It says here in verse 13 that Jesus is from the beginning because you have known him who is from the beginning. He's from the beginning. So if you think, man, I've been around for a while, you may think, oh, okay, I'm getting up there in the years. It's like, well, you haven't seen anything yet. Jesus has been around a lot longer than yourself. And so he's been around since the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first Greek letter and the last Greek letter, the beginning and the end. And he really has, there's no time limitation on him at all. Before Abraham was, I am, and they picked up stones to stone him because they knew he was declaring to be divine. So he's from the beginning, and he's in some ways timeless. He meets us in the present, but he's timeless. And we have the privilege of knowing the timeless God and the timeless Son of God and spending eternity with them. What an amazing thought. At the end of verse 13, he says, I write to you little children because you have known the Father. So this essential is all about knowing the Lord. Our Christian journey begins not only with receiving forgiveness, which we already looked at for the little children, but it also begins with knowing God. We're introduced to God the Father. We're introduced to Jesus. That's what's taking place right now in Hope House. The kids are hearing the gospel. They're hearing the word of God. And they're being introduced, and they're introduced at home and just in different ways to Jesus and who he is. So as we walk with God over time, as we know him over time and get to know him better, we grow up in the faith. In verse 14, John says, I have written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. So there's three passages on knowing him in this, or three verses or subverses in this passage overall. So it's reiterated here, and it's the same words, basically, that appeared earlier as far as in verse 13. So I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. So it's reiterated here for emphasis. Christian maturity, it's all about knowing God, and John puts an exclamation point on it by repeating exactly what he had said before. And the whole idea, it's from the beginning of creation. I mean, God has desired fellowship. Since the beginning of creation, he's desired fellowship with people who are made in his image. God made us in his image. We have a spirit. It's like, huh, we're body, soul, and spirit. As much as I love animals, they're not body, soul, and spirit. They don't have a spirit that it needs to get saved in the same way that humans do. Our dog is already, like, perfect, but just about. Doesn't need to be saved. But for us mere mortals, we need salvation. And so God's desired fellowship from the beginning. Fellowship was broken in Genesis chapter 3. Right in the beginning of the Bible. Chapter 3. We didn't even make it past three chapters. And then the rest of the Bible is all about how our relationship with God is able to be restored. And then how to walk with him in a restored relationship and how to look forward to an eternal restored relationship with him as far as experienced in eternity. So knowing the Lord, that's essential number two. A couple of related passages. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, so the same letter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So what does it mean to know God? It means to love God. If we love him, and we show that by loving people, then it's just a wonderful sign that we've been born of God, that the seed of the Holy Spirit has been planted in our hearts, it's germinated, and new life has taken place. We're born once physically, but we're born again spiritually. And we look forward to all that that involves as far as in our lives and in eternity. We look forward to that. So that's 1 John 4, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. So Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me? This is Paul speaking about the successes in the past and all the things on his resume. What things were gained to me that I have counted loss for Christ, or these I have counted loss for Christ? Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So Paul is reviewing all his credentials and he realizes, compared with knowing Christ, they are worth nothing. They're worth nothing. Knowing Christ is what is valuable in life. So he had lots of impressive credentials, but knowing the Lord is the most important. And so that's essential number two, is knowing the Lord. Essential number three, overcoming evil. Also in verse 13, we'd skipped it. You thought, hey, he skipped a little subverse. It's like, nah, I remember it. It's there. So it's in verse 13 in the middle. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You've overcome the wicked one. John now addresses young men, young adults in the Lord. God lets the young, the little children develop and allows increasing trials in our lives. It's like, welcome to maturity. You've got trials tailor-made just for your life. Things that are just perfectly, oh, did I hear a yeah? Did I hear an amen? Yeah. Yeah. So just tailor-made. It's like very creative trials that take place, or they're either orchestrated slash allowed in our lives. And these trials help to build character. They grow us up in the Lord. So he addresses young men, young adults in the Lord, shall we say. God lets the little children develop. He allows increasing trials. And the trials are used to build character and to develop perseverance. Count it all joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that God is using these to develop in you perseverance, endurance. In verse 14, we're given insight into how to overcome evil. And this is in the middle of verse 14. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So pretty much the same kind of statement, but with more detail. So the young men, shall we say in quotes, young men in Christ, so the young adults, those who are, you know, strong in the Lord, they're not little children anymore, and they're not really old men or old people in the Lord. They're young men, and they're strong. And they need strength to overcome the wicked one, to overcome Satan and his devices. He is there, he is real, and he tries to trip us up. He tries to get us to doubt the word of God. He tries to get us to doubt the reality of God, his love, or his omniscience, or his power. And it's like, did God really say that he's all-loving? Did he really say that he's all-powerful? And there are various passages that declare those truths to be true. But we go through a tough time, and it's like, there comes a little doubt. And it's like, we need to be strong. So the source of their strength is given here in verse 14. Because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. So the source of their strength is captured in that phrase, the word of God abides in you. That's how believers overcome the evil one and his temptations. It's by the word of God, and the word of God abiding in us, dwelling in us. It's hanging out. Related passages regarding overcoming evil. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So it's like, I've tucked your word away into my heart. I've just tucked it away. Vicki and I were looking this week at the scripture memory cards that we used to do. And it's neat as far as the whole idea of tucking the word away, and it's maybe in the car, or maybe it's by your bedside or whatever, just a little scripture memory card and helping you to remember some truth instead of thinking about other things that are happening and maybe things that are concerning. It's like, let's put the Lord first, and let's do it by memorizing and meditating upon scripture. Does anyone want to see those cards return? We've sort of, oh, it's going to be some work for you, Vicki. Yeah, so I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the word of God in our heart, it gives us extra strength that we might not sin against him. Because without the word of God in our heart, we got all sorts of other stuff floating around. There's a lot of media out there, and there's a lot of stuff that they want to plant into our heads, into our brains. And we're not really meditating, or when we're not really meditating on the Lord and on Scripture and on the truths of Scripture, we can more easily get tripped up. So let's hide His word in our heart, that we might not sin against the Lord. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So if we're going to go into battle, we have to have our armor, but we need more than that. We actually need the offensive weapon of the sword. Because without it, it's like, okay, we can go on there and I'm indestructible. But it's like we need the sword to actually do damage to the work of the enemy and to counter any thrusts as far as in our direction. So we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need God's word. We need it. And so we have to have it planted into our hearts, and we need to believe it and walk in it. And it's essential as far as overcoming evil, or how we overcome evil. The word of God gives us strength so that we can overcome. Jesus responded to Satan's temptations, remember? Three temptations in the wilderness. How did he respond to each one? What are the first three words of each response? It is, Tony, written. Let's hear that again. It is written. So Satan comes along and does the slimy stuff. And he says, hey, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And that'd be great. Are you hungry? Are you hungry? Don't you want to do that? It's like, but it is written. Man shall not live on bread alone. So get away from me, Satan. Don't be picking on me. Don't do a lust of the flesh thing on me. And so he was saying no. And he said, it is written. Each time, each temptation came in, it is written. Temptation 2, it is written. Temptation 3, it is written. If we don't know what's written, it's hard for us to counter the temptations that come our way. So that's essential number 3, is overcoming evil. Now for essential number 4, not loving the world. Not loving the world. I hear a Not loving the world. That's the only one that's in a not form. The others are positive. This was a not. Don't do this. Verses 15, 16, and 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's one or the other, guys. Verse 16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world's passing away, verse 17, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So essential number 4 is to not love the world. The world has to do with the world system. United rebellion against God. It includes worldliness, worldly thinking, all worldly influences that war against God. And there's a lot of them out there. John is warning his readers, don't love the world or anything in the world. He makes it clear that we can love the world or we can love the Father. We can't have it both. We can't have both as far as a wonderful love for the world and a love, wonderful love for the Father. The Father says, I'm not going to share my heart with you. You're not putting me first. You're loving the world too much. So there's ways in which he still loves us, but we're missing out because we're loving the world. Potentially. So he makes it clear we can't do both. What's in the world? In verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three nasty, nasty little things. Nasty things. What's the lust of the flesh? It's ungodly passions, ungodly partaking. The lust of the flesh. I've got to have this. I've got to have it. I was dropping a few pounds, or looking to drop a few pounds. Every time I have a doctor appointment coming up, it's like, okay, I got a doctor appointment coming up, got to drop some pounds. I'm not going to weigh in and be way up. And, you know, amen. Okay, and amen. And so there's things that's like, Lord, what would you have me, like, stay away from? because sometimes there's something we have permission to do, but maybe it's not the most useful thing at a given time. So there's a time I may give up desserts altogether, or I may give up snacks altogether. In fact, I generally give up snacks altogether because they don't really help. And so there may be a time to set something aside. And if I've sort of prayerfully sensed that I need to set such and such aside for a time, then no doubt there's this incredible desire for exactly what I've set aside. Incredible desire. It's like, just a second, I prayerfully, I felt God's leading to not do such and such during this window of time. And so there's, of course, more desire to do it. And so the lust of the flesh, ungodly passions, ungodly partaking. And we're going to look at it in a little bit more detail, but it really requires a major response. It's like, kill, kill. Don't take any prisoners. Just be really ruthless regarding the flesh, the flesh and its desires. Because it's not bad to have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It's like, no, not at this time. I already made a commitment before the Lord. So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, ungodly looking, ungodly wanting. I want that. Lust of the eye is often a person's very discontent because they want what's over there. They want it. It's like, you want it. And you're very unhappy because you don't have what you want. It's like, be careful about the lust of the eyes. Their pride of life, that's ungodly competition with God. It's like, who's boss of my life? Ooh, I say you're Lord, but I think I'm going to compete with that. And I think I'm going to be sort of in charge of this decision or that decision. Ooh, you're getting into a very personal area, Lord. So I think we'll just sort of distance ourselves a little bit regarding that area. The pride of life, ungodly competition with God. These things are nasty. They're like weeds in the garden. They're like nasty worms in the garden eating tons of stuff. Good lettuce, good cabbage, and yet it's eaten by bugs and it's like nasty things. Now these areas all work together, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They all work together. Eve, remember, it's like, ooh, fruit. This fruit looks so good. Good to eat. Lust of the flesh. Great to look at. Lust of the eyes. And I'm going to be like God if I partake in this. Pride of life. So right back in the first temptation, all three of these are there. David, King David, commits adultery, lust of the flesh. Don't do it. And guys, if you're ever tempted to do that, don't do it. It's not worth it. A night's pleasure is not worth it. The price tag is way too high. You lift up your spouse. You make it work with your spouse. You lift up your spouse. You pray for your spouse. And make sure you say no to anything else that's looking to attack that. So David, he commits adultery, lust of the flesh. And remember, he had looked and he had inquired. He had asked about Bathsheba, lust of the eyes. And then he commits murder, killing Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, to cover up his own sin. So he commits murder. That's the pride of life, because he's covering up his sin rather than confessing it. There's nothing more humbling than confessing our sins, especially our nasty sins. So Eve and David. Jesus, interesting as far as he was tempted in all ways, but was without sin. So turn these stones to bread. That's appealing to a potential lust of the flesh. He didn't have any lust of the flesh inside of him at all, and he didn't succumb. Hey, all these kingdoms I will give to you, all of them, if you bow down and worship me. Satan always loves to be worshiped and lifted up. I'll give all of them I'll give to you. Well, that's lust of the eyes, or he's appealing to the potential for lust of the eyes, and Jesus is countering that one as well. And then, hey, I'm going to take you up high and throw yourself down, and the angels are going to protect you, right? Because that's what Scripture says. And that's appealing to the pride of life, testing God. And Jesus counters all of these with, "It is written." So in some ways, he undoes all the stuff that Eve got us into and Adam got us into. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He dealt with each one. And so all of our sins are, there's right standing in Christ because he countered all of the temptations of the evil one. So these things are not of the Father, but of the world. In verse 17, the world's passing away, the lust of it. Oh, no, it isn't. Where does it say that? Not of the Father, but of the world. Ah, yes. Verse 16. All these things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. They're heavenly. They're not heavenly, rather. They are earthly things. They're of the world. Thus, they're temporary. In verse 17, the world's passing away. And so the lust of the world also is passing away. It's temporary. If someone has this incredible passion for something ungodly, for them it's ungodly, then, you know, someone can satisfy their lust, but it never fully satisfies. They will just want more. And it never satisfies. It's like if I give in to that proverbial snack, for example, we'll pick on trying to drop a couple pounds. So that proverbial snack, if I give in to it, or that wonderful dessert, if I give in to it, and I'm going through a season where I say, I'm going to set that aside. Well, it turns out I may love experiencing it. But then the next day, it's like, why did I do that? I didn't have to do that. There's no way. And like a year from now, why did I do that? I didn't have any, I shouldn't have any compulsion, but I did. I want it so much. I want it. So it doesn't last. All the lusts of this world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, all that stuff, it never lasts. If we give in to temptation, it never satisfies. It will not be long term. So it's much better to do the will of God. Verse 17, the world's passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. It abides forever, it lasts forever. Whereas lust and giving into temptation, it is short term. And the consequences tend to be long term. Short term pleasure, long term consequences. Don't do it. Whereas doing the will of God, it's like, ooh, short term challenge, but it's long term benefit. Long term benefit. So that's essential number four. Related passages regarding essential number four. Regarding the lust of the flesh, Romans 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we're to starve the flesh. We've used this term many times. We're to starve it. We are not to be nice to it. We're not to say, oh, it's just part of me, and just the psychologists and psychiatrists, they say I should accept every part of me. So all that part, that's okay, good. It's like, no, it's not good. There's stuff in us that's not good, and we need to say no to those things. And so we're to starve the flesh. We're to reckon it dead, and we're to be ruthless regarding it. The conquest of the Israelites, taking the land of promise, it's all about taking turf in our lives. If we give into the flesh, we're giving up turf. Don't give up turf. So that's regarding the lust of the flesh. Regarding the lust of the eyes, James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So when we want something, let's just simply ask God for it. If we have a desire for something, Lord, could I possibly have that? And let's be open to him saying yes or no or wait for a better time. I will love having a dessert right after my doctor's appointment. Coming up on Thursday, I'm having a big dessert that night. It's like, yes! Yes! So, We're to ask God for things, and we're to ask with his glory in mind, as far as we could ask him, but if it's for our own pleasures or for our own lifting ourselves up, he may still say, no, that's not good for you. It's either not the right thing you're asking for or not the right motive you have. So let's ask and ask with good motives. That's regarding the lust of the eyes. And then regarding the pride of life, James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So our part is to humble ourselves. That's what we are to do. To confess our sin, to learn from God, to be teachable. In some ways, pride says, I know so much. And humility says, I've got a lot to learn. I can learn from everybody to some degree. I can learn something new. And the humility says, I'm going to obey the Spirit's promptings, even if I'd rather do it a different way. It's like, not my will, but thy will be done. And he'll lift us up at the right time. So that's regarding the pride of life. We're to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift us up. So we've looked at these four essentials. It's not everything there is about growing in the Lord, spiritual growth, etc. But there's four big ones here in this passage. Receiving forgiveness, knowing the Lord, overcoming evil, and not loving the world. Personal application. How is your spiritual garden going? Are you growing? If you see yourself as a spiritual garden, are you growing? Are you growing well? Regarding essential number one, receiving forgiveness, have you received Christ's forgiveness? Have you received it? Are you walking in Christ's forgiveness? Do you have a clear conscience regarding the past? If you don't, confess anything that needs to be confessed. Renounce the stuff of the past and say, Lord, thank you for your fresh cleansing. Christ offers complete forgiveness. There need be no cloud over us. Regarding essential number two, knowing the Lord, are you cultivating a growing, close relationship, ever closer relationship with the Lord? Are you spending time with him, focusing on him and on his word? Are you counting everything else, even your best achievements, as loss compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing the Lord and knowing him better? Regarding essential number three, overcoming evil. Are you hiding God's word in your heart that you might not sin against him? Are you hiding it in your heart? Are you responding to Satan's temptations with, it is written. Get out of here, enemy. It is written. In other words, are you fighting with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit? Do you have your sword in hand? Is it a sharp sword or a dull sword? It needs to be sharpened as far as, it needs to be an effective sword. Then regarding essential number four, not loving the world. Are there any weeds that have to be pulled in your heart and my heart? Regarding the lust of the flesh, is there anything we need to starve? Reckon it dead. Not be nice to it. Not coddle it. Regarding the lust of the eyes, instead of that, are you asking God for things? Things that are on your heart. Things you desire. It's like, Lord, could I have this? And I want it for your glory. I don't want it for my glory. And he loves to give good things to his kids. He loves to do that. Other times he'll say, I love to do it, but later, not my timing, not the right timing for it. Then regarding the pride of life, are you humbling yourself before God and showing it by learning, being teachable, confessing sin, being dependent on the Lord, not taking matters into your own hands, not manipulating, but just saying, Lord, I just submit myself to you. Be glorified in my life. Father, I thank you for this time and your word, so much here. And I pray, Father, that you'd help each one of us to grow in our relationship with you. Every genuine believer who is here or is listening, Lord, that there would be a renewed desire to kindle up a closer and closer relationship with you. Lord, may nothing hinder the growth that you want to bring about in our lives. You want us to be fruitful, and we know that that's true from Scripture. Lord, I pray, Father, for anyone who is yet to believe, who may be listening in this country or another country, a lot of people. And we just thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray, Father, that for anyone in that boat, I pray that he or she would yearn after a growing relationship with you, would yearn after this, would want to know you, would want to receive forgiveness, would want to learn how to overcome evil, would not succumb to it, would be willing to say no to the world and the draw of the world, and yes to you and the love of the Father. And I pray, Father, for each one of us, remind us of these things. Put a fresh desire for your word in our hearts. We want to walk in a strong and fruitful way. We thank you for all these things. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.